Amen. So Brother Stormendorf, if you would, come on at this time.
Thank you, Dr. Fix. Amen.
And good evening, church family. Good to see you. Welcome back. And I do want to say before I go any further, thank you for your wonderful hospitality. I had a wonderful meal today between services. Miss Barb fixed it up. I'm looking for Miss Barb. There's Miss Barb. And appreciate that so much. And then, of course, fellowship. Brother Pat was in on that, your pastor as well. And then Brother Paul and Miss Jackie, we thoroughly enjoyed our time. And I want to say thank you for the food and the great fellowship as well. Very quickly, how many of you do need a handout? Slip your hand up if you'd like one. Some of you slipped in after Deb passed them out. And so if you need a handout, I mentioned that Tuesday night is a night that I would encourage everybody not to miss. It'll be a message. It'll be a help to your heart in such a way that you'll probably slide the worksheet as we complete it together into your Bible, and probably for the rest of your Christian life, you'll probably reference it almost every single day. It's just that helpful. But I was telling that to my wife, and we were discussing it, and she said, well, you may think Tuesday night's the best, but she said, I think Monday night's the best. And this is a new series I've developed, just recently began to preach it. And so she's into Monday night tomorrow night. And so maybe you want to come both nights and see which one is the best. I don't know. There's a sneaky way to get you back. But I would say, as the Lord allows, you be sure to come with all my heart. I don't want to waste your time. I want to invest it. And I want to give you something you will use in a very practical way in your walk and service to the Savior. Very quickly, if you didn't get a newsletter, be sure to grab one. They are complimentary. And if you haven't heard, Deb has a new book out. It's her third one. And as her editor, I can say this, editing these things. Every time I edit these, man, I come under conviction just going through the what she's done. And they've just been a big, big help. This one is entitled Daily Walking Close to These. So if you want to get one of those three books, just see Deb. She's in charge of that, and she's continuing to write. She's continuing to write. Somebody asked her just the other day, now that you've got three books out, are you going to keep writing? She says, I absolutely love how the Lord changed my life and builds me and matures me and gives me grace to write. She said, I'll probably write for the rest of my life because it helps others, but it blesses me in the process. Oh, that's very interesting. We drove down here yesterday. That was the conversation we had, and that's what she said. So if you like to get one, be sure to see her. All right, let's take our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll let you remain seated tonight. I chuckled as I looked at the screen before church started, and I noticed that evening services, you are in the book of 1 Peter already. In fact, I'm kind of behind you right now. If I'm in chapter 1, I heard you're in chapter 2. But isn't it interesting how the Spirit of God through the Word of God just peels layers off? And somebody once told me one time, they said, preacher, you know what preaching is? I said, what? He said, it's truth through personality. Isn't that interesting? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all saw the same thing, but as a vessel, God used their personality and who they were without violating who He was. And you're going to get my take, really God's take through me, as we travel together through 1 and 2 Peter. And let me just say this. Your pastor may take weeks or months to get through a book, but I'm only here for a few days. So we're going to hit the mountaintops, and we'll just be here a few days, but hopefully there'll be some great things to reconfirm and to challenge you concerning your walk with Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 13, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, he says this, the Spirit of God through Peter, wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but notice instead, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Looked at an incorruptible salvation. you and I enjoy in an unbelievable Savior. But tonight I want to look at an unmistakable command. And notice the command in verse 16 is this: be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this great honor and privilege to be in your house with your people. Thank you for the songs that we were able to lift up from a heart that rejoices in what you've done for us in the person of your Son. Lord, thank you for the fellowship we've enjoyed. Thank you, Lord, for the prayer time as well. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd bless the teaching and preaching of your word. As your word goes forth, may you do what you've always promised to do with it. May you prosper it. And Father, may it accomplish what you want it to accomplish in every heart, in every home that's here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd cleanse me of any sin that could hinder your Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, speak to our hearts, and may we yield. Help us to say yes to you in some way tonight. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder tonight as I start this thought, and here's the question I have: what are you as a believer willing to tolerate in your Christian life that should never be tolerated? Or what are you unwilling to terminate in your Christian life that should be terminated? Somebody very wisely said this: the final sin of any decaying society and culture is the sin of tolerance. Tolerating things that should never be tolerated and refusing to terminate things that should be terminated. Look across America tonight. We are a decaying culture. We are tolerating things that should never be tolerated. Even lost people, many cultures know that's unacceptable. And as a nation, we're unwilling to terminate things that ought to be terminated. And I've found in my life, and even in the lives of believers, and in even churches that I attend, and even my home church, I notice sometimes if we're not careful, we will tolerate things that should never be tolerated, and we'll refuse to terminate some things that ought to be terminated. This happened in the church of Corinth. If you go back for a classic example, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an assembly of believers that's blood-bought and heaven-bound. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were tolerating something that should never have been tolerated in their assembly. 1 Corinthians 5, look with me in verse number 1. He said this, 1 Corinthians 5:1, the Spirit of God here through Paul to the church of Corinth says, it is reported commonly. All right, this is a common report. This wasn't something done in secret. This wasn't something private. It was a report that everybody knew about. He says it is reported commonly. What was the common report? That there is fornication among you, sexual immorality. And then he gets very specific. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. I mean, the lost people don't even tolerate this, that one should have his father's wife. And notice he says to this situation, verse 2, and ye are puffed up. I mean, you're proud of this. You're not shamed by this at all. You're actually proud of it, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And look at verse 6. He says this: your glorying is not good. Here the church at Corinth was tolerating a sin that should have never been tolerated. A man was shacked up with his stepmother, and they were almost reveling in it. You know, look at that sin. The grace of God is so big. And, you know, let us sin that grace may abound. And the Spirit of God through Paul pronounces judgment and says that is wrong and you should not tolerate that activity. Now, I would say the church at Corinth represents, I'll be quite frank, it represents, I think, sometimes me. I think it represents you. I think it sometimes can even represent your church. I think sometimes the church at Corinth can represent some homes here tonight that through attitudes and activities and associations, there are things that shouldn't be allowed, that are being allowed, and there are things that ought to be gotten rid of and fixed that aren't being taken care of as believers. And so tonight as we look at this, I think this is an important topic. For we see that unmistakable command. Look at with me one more time in verse number 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1 verse 16 says this, "Because it is written, be ye holy, God says, for I am holy." This unmistakable command is a call to holiness. And notice in 1 Peter, it's not limited to just this epistle. Go to 2 Peter, and it's reconfirmed again to these scattered new believers in 2 Peter. Look at what's said in chapter 1, in verse number 3. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as his divine power," 2 Peter 1:3, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life," and now he uses another word that's synonymous with holiness, "with life and what?" What's the word? Godliness. Say that with me. Godliness. Now we see the Spirit of God bring up godliness. And then we see these two tied together in chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. The Lord puts both of these words together in the same verse. 2 Peter 3:11 says this, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You're taking notes tonight. Maybe you want to jot this down as we start this little study together on the unmistakable command. And I believe it's this: holiness and godliness. Write that down. Holiness and godliness are essentially one and the same. All right? Holiness and godliness, you can write godliness down, are essentially one in the same. One of them, and I put both definitions down, we're not going to take the time to look at them, that's your homework assignment. One seems to deal more with your attitude, and the other one seems to deal more with your activity. And I think we hear holiness, we kind of have a feel for what that is. But when we hear godliness, I think we struggle a little more. So let me ask you this. What is godliness? What is godliness? Well, I wrote down here, it literally means God-likeness. All right? Isn't that interesting? Godliness means God-likeness. That means to think and to act like God. Not you. Amen? So to be godly is to think and to act like God, to have his, write this word down, character. To have his character, not yours. Isn't that interesting? To have the character of God. Godliness means godlikeness, to think and to be like God, to have his character. And you know, as I move this thought along, I need to ask the question. If that's what godliness is, then here's the way I see it. If we can describe God and we can describe God's character, then we have described how he wants us to be. Amen? To be like him. Now that's a big thought. Everybody look up here. Isn't that a high thought? I mean, because where's God? You know, you can do the Sunday school answer. Well, God's everywhere. Okay, that's a Sunday school answer. You can do a very correct answer. God is up there, and no one's seen God at any time. And yet we're supposed to be like him, but we haven't seen him. Isn't that interesting? God-likeness, to be like God. I've not seen God. So how do we take this big, eternal God way up there that no one's seen and bring him down here? Because remember, godliness is God-likeness. I have to know who he is if I am to live up to and be godly. So how do we bring that down? God does it in a very unique way. Look with me in 1 Timothy. He brings it down to our understanding. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And listen to what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 16, in a single verse, God takes his big thought of godliness and brings it right down to where we live. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery," mystery is something hard to be understood, "of what? Godliness." Okay, so there's that hard to be understood thought, godliness, and now he's going to bring it right down and show us the mystery revealed. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. Who is that speaking of? Jesus Christ. Thus, write it in your notes, to be godly is to be like Jesus Christ. There it is. There it is. Thus, to be godly, write it down, is to be like Jesus Christ. In other words, that little statement we heard all the time, what would Jesus do? Whatever he would do, that's what God would do. And whatever he would do and God would do is godliness. So let me just give it to you. What would Jesus do if he was cut off in traffic? Huh? What would Jesus do if somebody said something bad about him? Amen? Well, what would Jesus do if he was treated poorly by a friend? Amen? What would Jesus do in the church if he thought somebody treated him poorly? Didn't shake his hand. Didn't give him honor. Y'all with me? What would Jesus do is godliness. Wow. Look at a description. If you and I describe Jesus Christ, there's many verses that describe him. Look in Hebrews 7. I want to give you one. Because in describing Jesus Christ, we've literally described godliness here. In Hebrews 7, look at this. In Hebrews 7 and verse number 26, we see a description of Jesus Christ. Very unique description. Hebrews 7, 26 says this. Now have your pens ready because we're going to pop a few words in here. In Hebrews 7, 26, Jesus Christ is being described here. In Hebrews 7, 26, he says, "For such an high priest became us." Who is, what's the first word? Holy. Write it down, all right? So he's holy. There's that holiness. There's holiness, right? Then second of all, what's the second word? Harmless. He's harmless. I already wrote that one down. Number three, he is undefiled. Write that one in. Number four, he's separate from sinners. I wrote that one in for you. And number five, he's made higher than the heavens. Wow. He's holy, he's harmless. Jesus is undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and he's made higher than the heavens. I find this very interesting, this description, because so many of them are all the same with the exception of one. He's holy, that has this high look. He's undefiled, he's up there. You know what I'm saying? He's not down here, he's up there. He is what? He's from sinners. There's another high thought. He's made higher than the heavens. In the midst of all that, there's this one word in all of that highness of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is harmless. Wow. What does that mean? What does that mean to be all of that? Because that's all who Jesus is. I mean, he's the great I am. He's the everlasting Father. Amen? He's God in the flesh. He's way up there, and yet he's harmless. Wow. That simply means this: not guilty of being injurious. This high, high Savior, who's a fulfillment of godliness, didn't go through life injuring people. He didn't go through life hurting people. Amen? He didn't go through life injuring. He wasn't guilty of being injurious. In fact, he came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. And he's called the great physician. Now, here's my question. Is that a description of you? You know, when you and I hear the name of Jesus, we think of things, don't we? I think of words. When I hear the name of Jesus, I think of words like gracious. Amen? I think of words like servant. I think of words like sweet. I think of words like holy. I mean, there's words that describe to him. They describe him. Y'all with me? And when someone hears the name of Jesus, those words describe him. But here's my question. When someone hears your name in the midst of a crowd, what words do they think of? Because if you and I are godly, we have the character of God, we will be like Jesus Christ. And whatever names are used and labels to describe him should be yours. Amen? Yeah. Oh, I wish that godliness was this little checklist. I went to church, check. I read my Bible, check. I prayed a prayer, check. I'm godly. Not necessarily so. My wife has a unique thing she does. I remember, and if you get to know Deb for any amount of time, you'll find that of all the things, she has a number of crafts and hobbies. She's a quilter, she's a seamstress. She's now a writer, but one of the things she loves to do is train dogs. And in fact, the day I proposed to her and asked her to marry me, she made it a conditional thing in Astoria. She said, on one condition. I thought, oh boy, what's the condition? She said, Jesse has to come with. And Jesse was her golden retriever that she had rescued as a puppy. And I thought, I'm not letting a dog get between us, you know. So yeah, Jesse can come with. So I flew a dog north to Alaska along with my bride, and Jessie came with. But she loves to train animals. And if you ever watch her with little Mitzi, we have a toy Australian Shepherd, she's constantly training her. She's constantly working her. That breed can learn 200 voice commands. So she's stretching her and training her. And I remember one day, a few years ago, we were just talking about our children and who they'd married and what kind of personalities they are, you know. And then I turned to Deb and I said, well, who's Laura Lynn? How would you describe Laura Lynn? And Laura Lynn was our oldest son, is our oldest son's wife, and they have five of our grands between them. And this is how she answered. She said, Laura Lynn, she is my golden retriever. And I said, well, what does that mean? She said, well, she's just always happy, and she's just very loyal, and she wants to do whatever you want her to do. Very compliant. She's my golden retriever. I thought, I'm on a roll here. And so I asked the next one. I said, well, who would Kimberly be? Our oldest daughter. How would you describe Kimberly? And she said, oh, she's my standard poodle. She is very prim, very proper, and yet fiercely loyal to a T. She'll always be there when you need her. I'm on a roll, so I ask her, how would I describe you, hon, if you could describe yourself? And she says, I'm an Aussie. I said, what does that mean? Aussies love a kind word. And it's true, they do. If you scold them, they just shrivel up and die. I mean, they love a kind word. I don't know what she was trying to tell me there, but you know. And then I made the fatal mistake. Had to ask it. You know where I'm going. And I said, hon, well, how would you describe me? And it got really quiet. And there was a silence for, you know, like the book of Revelation, for the space of an hour, you know. I mean, there was silence. And I knew instantly she wasn't trying to think up how to describe me. She'd been married to me for coming on now 40 years. She was trying to figure out how to soften the answer. You know, this is what was going on. So I said, how would you describe me? Got very quiet. And then she said, well, hon, you are a cross between a German Shepherd and a Rottweiler. And that's what she said. That's what she said. I said, not a pit bull? She says, oh, no way. Pit bulls, they'll flip a switch and all of a sudden wig out. You are dependable, fiercely loyal. When you think you're right, man, it's game on. You will not let loose of it. You are very focused, just like those two breeds. So she kind of, you know, I was glad she didn't say I was a pit bull, you know. Now, I will say this. First of all, don't ask Deb what she thinks. because she is not going to answer. She will not take the bait. But number two, I wonder if you were described in some term like that, how would your spouse describe you? How would your children describe you, mom and dad? How would your pastor describe you? I want to tell you something. When people go to describe us or our name comes up, they ought to think of Jesus Christ. They ought to give us those labels. Amen? Amen. Gracious, long-suffering, kind, charitable, sweet. We shouldn't be known as something that someone that takes a bite out of somebody. Amen? We should be harmless. Wow. So as we move this thought ahead, I want you to go ahead real quickly and flip the notes, because I want to just look at the four commands as we go through this. Very quickly, you'll find four commands in 1 Peter chapter 1. The first one we find is in verse number 13. And these four commands to you and I that are saved, they govern and guide us in this desire to be holy and to be godly, to have the character of God. Number one, the first command we find is gird up. All right, you see that? Look with me in verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Notice the first command in verse 13. For godliness and holiness is gird up. What a picture. That idea is a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier goes into battle. He has a big, large leather belt. And before he goes ahead and charges, everything loose and everything dangling and anything that could trip him up gets tucked in that belt. He gives it one final cinch, and then on to the fray and battle he goes. You and I need to remember we're in a spiritual battle. And loose thinking leads to loose living every single time. And so you and I are commanded to gird up, cinch up, tighten up the thought life and the mind. Amen? Listen to these commands. If you want to just jot the verse down, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, just write that down. He says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And look at this, and bringing into what? Captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You want to be Christ-like. If you and I want to be godly, if we want to have the character of God, and lived like Jesus Christ, the first thing you have got to recognize is you need to tighten up your thought life. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. It all begins there. Amen? I wrote it in the notes, and some of you caught it. I saw you write it, but loose thinking leads to loose living. We'll trip up and fall. We'll fail in Christ's likeness if he doesn't have our mind. Amen? Second of all, he gives a second command. Look at what he says, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The second command he gives is this, look up. Believers, look up. Notice I wrote this down, and I think you want to write this in. True Christianity, godly Christianity, Christ-like Christianity focuses on the future. It always has its focus on the future, and it always has this heavenly focus, but carnal Christianity and lost people, they have a focus on the present. They have an earthly focus, not a heavenly focus. Amen? It's true. It's true. Listen to these verses. We're not going to look them up. I want to just give them to you. Write the first down, Galatians 1, verses 3. Galatians 1, then 3 and 4, says this, you and I as believers have been delivered from what? This present evil world. Amen? Notice we're moving away from the present. We're looking at the future. Listen to this one. Proverbs 17:24 says this. Proverbs 17:24, a fool's eyes are where? And remember, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Where are his eyes? They're in the ends of the earth. They're not in heaven. They're not looking. They're down here. This is what that individual lives for. Proverbs 17:24. Listen to this verse, Philippians 3, verse 17 through 21. Philippians 3, 17 through 21 says that there are those who mind earthly things, speaking of lost people, but our conversation is where? In heaven. Philippians 3. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen. Right, we're not looking at the things, but at the things which are not seen. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Listen to this verse, Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Set your affection on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. Isn't that crazy? Look at Titus 2 and watch this. Look at this one scripture I want to look at here in Titus chapter 2. You and I need to recognize that if you want to be Christ-like and you want to be godly and you want to live a holy life, you have got to get your focus upward and future, not downward in this earth and present. You have to look up. Look at what's said here in Titus chapter 2, and look at what he says in verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All right? Now look up for just a moment. This is the true grace that saves. This is the grace that brings you into the family of God. All right? What does that look like? How does that operate? It teaches us something in verse 12, Titus 2. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Notice the upward look and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, if you look in the margin of my Bible, I wrote this down. Staying clean today, I actually put it in your notes. Staying clean today has a lot to say about what you're planning to do tomorrow. Isn't that true? Staying clean today, it reveals so much about what you and I are planning to do tomorrow. Christian, note this. You and I live in such a way, with such a focus on the future and the return of Jesus Christ, that all of our present actions, all of our present attitudes, all of our present decisions should be governed by that focus. Let me illustrate. Remember the day you proposed to your wife? You remember that? We came by 2 years ago. One of the things, we went to Astoria, Oregon. We found the very spot where I proposed to her. Took a long search. We were running off of memory how to find the old house. We finally found it. And we stood there and said, man, and that would have been 38 years ago. Now 40. This year's our 40th in July. And 38 years, I thought, man, we just kids. We had no clue. You know, but there was a spot. Remember sitting there? I remember sitting there. Yeah, and we just kind of replayed that. And let me tell you something. When you proposed to your wife to be, and she accepted your proposition, all right, to prove love is blind, she did that. Amen? Some of you are supposed to laugh at that, all right? Some of you are going, oh, I know, yeah, she tells me that all the time. Right? She accepted that. Everything you did from that moment onward was affected and influenced by the future date you just set to be married. Amen? I remember me. I was working as a visitation minister at the time up in the church in Fairbanks, Alaska, knocking the doors 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. And you know what? I was living as an adopted son, somebody's informally adopted son. They paid the overhead. I was with the Agnew family, and you know what I got paid? I got half of the $1 bills that came in the offering plate on every Sunday. Come out to about $56 a week. Yeah, you got no overhead. What's 56 bucks? Deb and I wrote a letter a day. We didn't have electronics back then, you know. We hid little notes under the stamp, you know, little sweeties and stuff. That was our little deal we'd do. And I think you still have maybe most of the letters. We've still got them all. Amen. And we just courted each other that way, a letter a day, a letter a day, a letter a day. $56 a week. That's pretty good when you have no overhead. But man, when I said to her, would you like to marry me? And she said, I do. I remember one of the first things I thought to myself, $56 a week. That is not going to pay the bills for a new home in North Pole, Alaska. Amen. And she was glad I thought of that. And man, I remember that a few months later, I had to find a real job, you know. I had to go to work, and I ended up getting into a sales company and commissioned sales and scrambled to make sure I did. See, because of that future date, that was my obsessive focus. I'm getting married. Talked about her all the time. We got a ring and a date. July 7th. Man, can't wait. It affected everything I was doing right then because I was looking at that future date. And you know, for my wife, same thing happened. I don't know if ladies do it now, but back then, you know what ladies had? A hope chest. They had a hope chest. It was a big wooden hope chest, and she put things in there that were going to be for our new home, amen? And she only had so much room. She couldn't just put anything in there. She put the kitchen sink in there. She, you know, couldn't put three dogs in there. I mean, that didn't work. So she was very discriminating what went in the hope chest. Only the most valuable things would go there. The most necessary things went in the hope chest. And because of that future date, she began to fill her hope chest with purpose. She began to find things that she knew she would need and would be good for that moment in that home. That future date, it affected everything we did. Our attitudes, our activities, our priorities. And believers, remember this. You and I have a future date with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the lover of our soul. And we're going to meet him face to face one day. And you need to be careful what you put in your hope chest. You say, well, I don't have a hope chest. That went away a long time ago. Every believer has one. It's called your heart. And the hope chest of your heart does not need to be filled with things that will not be conducive for the day you meet with Jesus Christ. Amen? There ought to be godly attitudes, not ungodly ones. There ought to be godly activities, not ungodly activities. Amen? There ought to be godly associations, not ungodly associations. You with me? That hope chest of your heart only has so much room. Look in 1 John and watch how the Spirit of God says this on this second command to look up. Look in 1 John and look at what he says here. In 1 John, right after 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we find 1 John chapter 3, and look at what he says in verse number 1. What a powerful description here. 1 John 3, verse number 1 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I always love to think to myself, who was I that a king would come and die for? I never get over that. And then he calls me son. That's just stunning. Notice that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." This isn't a future thing. It's a now thing. Peace with God is now. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Look at this in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Believers, gird up the loins of your mind. But then, believers, you want to be like Jesus? Look up for his return. Get your focus on things above, not on things on the earth. Live for the kingdom that's coming, not for the temporary one that you are in the midst of. Amen? But then he gives a third command. Go back. Look at this third of four commands in 1 Peter. Look at what he says. And depict the context in verse number 13. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now look at what he says in verse number 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." Notice the third command. The third command, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, is grow up. Grow up. Write this in your notes. obedience to me right here, I see something. Obedience is to be expected. Amen? Obedience is to be expected. It is not optional. He wants you to live like Jesus Christ. He wants us to do that, to be, if you will, conformed to His image, not the world's image. Amen? And notice how he says this looks like. This obedience is this. You don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Fashioning has the idea of forming, giving shape to, fitting or adapting. And notice what we're not to adapt to, the former lusts that were a part of our BC days. I wrote a little list. That could be uncontrolled appetites. That could be forbidden activities. It could be sensual impulses and selfish motivations. And the biggest selfish motivation is me. I'm it. I'm the one that everybody ought to live for. That is how we operated before we were saved. And we may not have known better then, but we know better now. Amen? And I want to remind you, have you noticed this world has a gravitational pull? Have you noticed? It just grabs at you. And it's constant. And if you and I don't strive against sin and purpose to focus on spiritual things, inexorably we'll be pulled into worldliness and ungodliness. Number two in this point, I want you to write this in. Holiness is not accidental. Recognize that. Holiness, Christ-likeness is not accidental. It is intentional. It is intentional. Write that down. It's intentional. It's not accidental. There's a very interesting guy. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Robert Murray McShane. Have you ever heard of Robert Murray McShane? Born in 1813 in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was saved at the age of 23, and 6 years later, he died at the age of 29. The very Bible reading schedule that I use, which goes through the Old Testament once, New Testament twice, the Psalms twice, and the Proverbs 12 times, it was Robert Murray McShane that came up with that Bible reading schedule. And though his life was only 6 short years, his salvation, he'd only been saved for 6 short years, over 7,000 people attended that young man's funeral because of his testimony and life for Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said. And he was a man, here was his notoriety, he was preoccupied with the Word of God, the grace of God, and the character of Jesus Christ. Quote, he has this in his journal. He wrote these words. Remember, Christian, you are God's sword and God's instrument, a chosen vessel to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity of the instrument, will be its success. He wrote, it is not great talents that God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus Christ. He said, a holy Christian is an awesome weapon in the hand of his or her God. You know, we are so enamored today with talent. We are. It's, whoa, wow, what talent. God is enamored with Christ's likeness. That's what he wants in his people, is to be like Jesus. You and I need to recognize that you go back to 1 Peter. You and I are commanded to gird up, look up, to grow up. But then thirdly, I wrote this down. You and I are commanded to step up. Step up. What do I mean by that? Get serious about your calling as a believer. This calling to holiness, godliness, and Christ-likeness. Look at what he says in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Christian, get serious about your calling. You say, well, what is my calling? He hath called you unto holiness. Boy, how many times I'll hear people say, you know, as travel, what's your calling? God called you to be an evangelist. I love to turn around and say, well, what's your calling? I said, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not called to be an evangelist. I'm not called to be a missionary. I said, but you do have a calling on your life. I do? Yes. God has called you, like me, to be holy. He reconfirms it in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. He hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto, what's the word? holiness. You know, every believer has a direct calling of God upon his or her life. And that calling of God is to be like Jesus Christ. That is the calling of God, to be Christ-like, holy, and godly. And I notice this calling is number one. I wrote it in your notes. It's comprehensive. It's comprehensive. What does that mean? Well, notice he says it. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in how much manner of conversation? All. Say that word with me. All. You know what that tells me? This call to holiness is comprehensive. It governs all of your life, not just some of it. It governs all of your attitudes, not just some of them. It governs all of your activities, not just some of them. All of your, it governs all of who we are. It's a comprehensive calling. I wrote it this way. We don't just have a church language and a work language as believers. Amen? How we speak in church is how we speak at work. Amen? We don't just have public conversation and then private language. Y'all with me? How we speak, how we live publicly should be how we speak and we live privately. Amen? We don't just have Sunday values and then we have a different set of values Monday. That's not all manner of conversation. Amen? I remember one of the earliest moments in my Christian life where this really came home and, no pun intended, struck me in a very unique way, convicted me. I was up at VAQ 129, EA-6B Prowler Squadron. I was an avionics. They called us ATs. I was a Marine assigned to a Navy squadron. And I worked the midnight shift, so 13 jets and a handful of us working. It was quiet, no officers. We got a lot more done at night than the other two shifts did any other time. But I remember I had a big old speed handle, and I was taking a little radar ray dome off the tail of the plane, a whole bunch of screws, and I'm working that thing, and all of a sudden, boy, one of them was kind of not, and that thing flipped, that speed handle, pow, hit me right on the side of my head, just about dropped me to my feet, and I let out a swear word like I always did when I was lost. I did. Man, when I did, the Holy Spirit of God just crushed my, no one heard me. No one even saw me. But my heart just got crushed, and God saw me, and God heard me. You know what he seemed to say to me? Son, my children, don't speak like that anymore. And I remember right there in my camis, just getting down on my knees, right in a hangar, man. I don't know if they recorded it. I don't know if anybody saw it. But I just got on my knees and said, Lord, would you forgive me for talking like that and saying those words? You know what I realized right there, even though nobody saw me? God did. And as my Heavenly Father, he was interested in all manner of conversation, not just the stuff someone heard. Amen? You know where our kids get messed up? We as moms and dads, we don't take this call to holiness as a comprehensive call, and the kids see us live a certain way on Sunday in church when people are watching, and then they come home and they watch us operate a completely different way and treat people with great harm, with great animosity. They see a double standard and they start thinking to themselves, God isn't even real. It's just a Sunday religion. This isn't a God who sees everything, even the good and the evil. That's just a Sunday school sham story. Yeah. Because we do not yield to this calling, this comprehensive calling, our children see a double standard, and they say this, it's just a religion like anybody else's. Now, this call is comprehensive. It's all manner of conversation. Christ invades our vocabulary. He invades our values. It's not just public when people are watching, it's even private. And our passionate preoccupation is this, to be like Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, I want to look at my life and say, I walked like Jesus walked, I talked like Jesus talked, I had the attitude Jesus would have. I got to the end of the day and I look back at it, and to the best as I can see, I dealt with life today like Jesus would have dealt with life. Amen? Does that humble you tonight? Does that kind of tear at you? I'll tell you what it does for me. It makes me want to just crumble before the cross and beg Him for the strength I don't have, and to ask Him to change me rather than me trying to change me. Because when I change me, it doesn't last. But when He changes me, it does last. And isn't that what the grace of God is? It's the power, it's God's power in my life to accomplish His will. That's grace. And Hebrews 4 says, we have a great high priest, and he's approachable, and he can be touched, and therefore we ought to come to do what? To find grace to help in time of need. And I think if every one of us just hit the deck on our knees every time we failed Christ's likeness, I think maybe we get tired of always being there, amen? And maybe we get some help. Y'all with me? Yeah. That's a good thought. I've never preached that before. I mean, every time I have a bad attitude, I just get on my knees and pray. Well, I bet you at work, you'd be careful about what you said about the boss. Huh? Amen? I'm just thinking. What's he doing on the floor praying again? I don't know, but he must have said or thought something wrong. Amen? I'm just thinking. I'm thinking it through. Boy, that would be humbling. Justin the Martyr, 2nd century philosopher, he wrote to the emperor of Rome. This is interesting. And he challenged the emperor, a godless emperor, to consider two things to validate the claims of Christianity. And you can understand, he's writing to a pagan, non-believer. And he's challenging him to become a Christian. And says, here's two things that you ought to consider that would validate that Christianity's true. Number one, the purity and veracity of the Scriptures. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? I mean, if you were to write a politician now who hated God, and we probably have a long list of those we could send a letter to, the first thing you would say is, hey, you need to read your Bible and find out this book is pure, and this book is true, and it validates the claims of Jesus Christ. Amen? It tells you why you ought to be one. But then he said this, not only the purity and veracity of Scriptures, but he challenged the emperor to consider the purity and integrity of Christians as his second validating claim. And he reasoned this way, because Christians were uniquely pure, then Christianity must be uniquely true. Wow. What if we did that today? We just went ahead and wrote a politician, maybe it's in your city, maybe it's in the state. They want nothing to do with God. You say, I'll tell you what, you ought to consider Jesus Christ to be your Savior based, first of all, on what the Word of God says about Him, but second of all, based upon those who call themselves Christians, how they live for Him. If you were the one that they studied, would your attitudes, your actions, your activities, would they make somebody say, I may not like them, but I cannot deny they have someone uniquely pure that I need to consider. We are living letters, Corinthians says. And something I learned a long time ago, lost people don't read their Bibles. They read Christians. We are the Bible they read. Amen? Your workplace, there's a bunch of lost people that are reading you. Your neighborhood, there's a bunch of lost people that are reading you. Amen? You are the letter that should validate the claims of Jesus Christ. You see what our problem is? This is interesting. America is full of believers, blood-washed, heaven-bound, who aren't Christians. We are full of believers. They're saved. They've made peace with God. Sins are forgiven. But many of these believers are not Christians. And what does that mean? They don't live like Jesus Christ. You know what Christian means? Little Christ. That's what it means. Little Christ. And there's a whole bunch of people that get saved, and then they never yield to Jesus Christ. They never take this calling as a personal calling, a comprehensive calling. And because of that, they just keep looking like themselves, acting like themselves. They got nothing different than the world would offer, and they have no draw to the person of Christ because they're just believers going to heaven, but they're not Christians impacting their world. This call, number one, is comprehensive. Number two, I wrote the second word down. It's not contemporary. What does that mean? It's not something new. Amen? Do you know holiness and godliness is not something new in the family of God? Look at what he says in verse 15. 1 Peter 1, we're almost done. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And then he says these words in verse 16, because it is written. He reaches all the way back to the book of Leviticus, centuries earlier, and brings up something way back then to bring it forward and say, you be holy because it was written a long time ago by God. And he goes to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45, and twice in those two verses he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know this holiness thing? It's not something new. I mean, there's a whole bunch of people today in America say, "Wow, that, you know, that's just legalism, that's just something new." No, it's not. God's always wanted his people to live differently from the world. He's always wanted his people to be more like him and less like them. Amen? He's always been a God of separation. Amen? This isn't something new. It's not contemporary. The word holy is interesting because it has the idea of being pure and different. Holy matrimony means it's a different relationship than just any relationship. Amen? It's pure. It's different. And I love to say it today, pure is different. It's different. This call to holiness is not contemporary. And then thirdly, I wrote it down, it's not something you create. This is big. This holiness, this godliness, this Christ-likeness, it's not in you to create that. Amen? Do you understand that? In you is a heart that's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. That's what you and I create. As Wyeth wrote in his Prone to Wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's us. We're self-absorbed. That's us. That's who we live for. We don't create holiness. It's not something you create. Here's what it is. As we close, instead, it's someone to whom you conform. It's someone to whom you conform. Watch this in Romans 12. Actually, go to Romans chapter 8. And look with me what the Spirit of God tells us in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. He says in verse number 29 of Romans chapter 8, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Look in Romans 12. Go there, Romans 12, just a few chapters later. And look at what he says here in verse number 1 of Romans 12. He says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, brethren, he's talking to saved people, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And look at this, and be not conformed to this world, but instead be ye transformed, and we come full circle here, by the renewing of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know what I found? Christ-likeness is a contact event. You got to spend time with him if you want to act like him. Amen? But I've found worldliness, as much as godliness, is also a contact event. For the more time you spend with the world, the more you start acting like the world. You'll find in the New Testament only two things you and I consider as conforming agents. One is the world, the other is Jesus Christ. You pick the mold you want to be poured into. But I will say this, 1 million years from now, let's bring it closer. When you and I meet our salvation one day, we will not be disappointed in the one we chased. Amen? We're not going to go, wow, you're it? I thought there was someone better. You kidding me? He's going to be more than you ever dreamed. But this world will let you down. This world will not make you better. This world will make you more unholy, and it'll make you more bitter. It'll make you more angry. It'll make you more harmful. Jesus Christ, He'll make you harmless, and yet you'll be holy, separate from sin, and live a high life, not a low life. Amen? And so as we close this, look at the commands. I'll just read those four verses, and we'll be done. And then you do whatever God tells you to do tonight. But notice in 1 Peter 1, he says in verse 13, wherefore? He's speaking of the salvation in verse 10 is what he's talking about. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that He brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Christ-likeness, a contact event. And in all of this, notice He doesn't command us to be like each other. He commands us to be like Him. Amen? He's the benchmark. Jesus is the benchmark that changes not. What would Jesus do? Is a description of you a description of Him? That is holiness and godliness. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, tonight for this thought. Very challenging. Lord, I pray tonight we not quickly forget this. But Lord, even in the quietness of this moment now, as we ponder these thoughts, this calling You placed on every one of our life to be holy, to be godly, to be like Jesus Christ, to have His character, not ours. Lord, how we need help in this area. In all manner of conversation, Lord, we recognize this is not in us. So we need Your grace. We need Your help. Father, in our public life, our private life, Lord, not just in the church house, but even at home, oh, to be like Your Son. Lord, would You do this for us? Would we recognize our need to spend more time with You and with Him and less time with the world? Lord, do this for us. We don't want to just be believers. We want to be Christians, Lord. We ask for this help, Your grace in this area, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a moment. Music playing softly. You slip out. Slip out, come. You come. You come. How's conversation going home, Mom and Dad? Words to describe you, would they be the same words to describe your Savior when your name comes up in a conversation? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do what God tells you to do tonight. America's so full tonight of believers who aren't Christians. It's costing us dearly as a country. It's costing us dearly in our churches. It's costing us dearly with our children. This is a direct call from God. All of God's people said. I learned a long time ago when I put 40 minutes in and invest it. that, and I have also, by the way, I've learned that altar doesn't tell me everything. What you do with a message after it's preached tells me a lot. Amen? And I'm not the performer here tonight. I know a bunch of you are going to say, wow, great message, preacher. You did a great job. I'm not the performer, right? I'm the prompter, right? God's the audience. Y'all the performers. Now God's going to see if you're going to do something with this. Amen? And do something with it. We all need to, myself included. Mahatma Gandhi, some of you know historically who he is. This is what he said. I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. You have the most amazing Savior, but none of you lives like him. Wow, what a stinging indictment that I would hope none of us would ever hear. I would hope you wouldn't hear that from your children one day. I'd be a Christian if it wouldn't be for you, Dad. You know, I'd be a Christian if it wouldn't be for you, Mom. I mean, he is an amazing Savior. I hear about him all the time, but you don't live like him, so he must not be real. I mean, these are indictments we've got to own. We've got to kind of go, whoa, I do not want anything to do with that. What would Jesus do? Amen? I hope tonight you are an Aussie. I hope tonight you're a golden retriever. I hope tonight you're not a pit bull. All right, there you go. There's the takeaway, Pastor. You dismiss as you see fit. And Lord bless you, Lord willing. We'll see you tomorrow night.